It's a pleasure to be here with you guys again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done in ministering to us and in ministering through us, Lord. We pray as we continue to think through what ministry looks like in ordinary, everyday, regular life, we pray that we can remember the ways in which you have called us into your kingdom, that we can respond to these with gratitude, with praise for all that you've done for us, and with love for those who are lost in our lives, Lord. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. The final chunk of Matthew chapter 4 that we will look at, which is not entirely related to this, but verses 23 through the end of the chapter, Matthew writes, "And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all of those sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." As we see kind of this final chapter in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, the thing that Matthew is doing there and what he's kind of explaining, not only what is literally happening, but his sort of hyper focus on Jesus going to those who are oppressed, who are demon-possessed, who are epileptics, who are hurting, is he's doing something where he's finding the people in that society who are worthless, who are valueless, who don't matter. And he's saying that's who Jesus is using to build his kingdom. And when we think about what it looks like for us as kingdom builders, that should be an incredible encouragement, because I think a lot of times, like we talked about yesterday, we feel like, well, I don't have any social influence. I'm not good at talking about that kind of stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. And yet you see there that those are the very kinds of people that Jesus is using to build his kingdom, that Jesus leads out of our weakness because it makes him strong, or it makes him, we can see his strength through it. And so as we look at that, of course, that chapter comes in light of the disciples already following him. It says there's also great crowds following him. So it's not just that that's what his kingdom looks like, but it's very intentional that those are the people that are mentioned there, that Jesus uses the weak to build his kingdom. We're going to be thinking today about what does kingdom building look like, kind of an application of what the things we talked about yesterday, how those intersect with the actual people in our lives who are lost. What does that actually look like as far as Jesus is calling these sick and broken people into his kingdom? And those sick and broken people exist in our lives. We know them. We work with them. They're in our families. We are friends with them because we went to school or college or have been friends with them for a long time. We know these people who need Jesus, who don't know Jesus. And when we think about all the things we talked about yesterday, it's like, how do we apply that to these actual relationships, these actual situations that we find ourselves in? And the reason that I, you know, talked a little bit yesterday about we can't have a one-size-fits-all approach. We can't just say like, okay, let me give you a program, hand it to you, and say, go out and do it, is because all of your friendships, relationships, coworkers, whatever, they're all coming from different situations in different places. And so there's not one thing that would work with every single person. When I was in seminary, we had to take a class called evangelism. Seminary is like almost exactly what you think it is. I just had a class called evangelism. And in it, we talked about all these different models and approaches and strategies and all this kind of stuff. And there was a person who came in who is a pretty high profile or works for a pretty high profile evangelism program that was really, really popular, you know, up until maybe 15 years ago. I mean, it still is, but people don't really know about evangelism programs anymore. And he came in and he kind of like talked up this big game and saying, this is the only program that matters. And if you do this, like you will see fruit. And this is the greatest evangelism program in the world. And so, you know, he spent like 15 minutes kind of like getting us hyped about like, you do this, you'll never need another, you know, whatever. And then he started it by explaining, you know, he starts with two questions, the two questions with any individual. The two questions are, when you die, where are you going? And then, you know, assuming they say heaven, he says, well, on what basis? And their thing is like, well, because I'm a good person, or because I work hard, or because I love my family, or whatever it might be. And that was kind of his intro into the sort of gospel presentation that he gave. And it was interesting to all of us who, you know, because he was a good deal older than us in the class. And it was interesting to all of us because we're like, well, those two questions like wouldn't work anymore. Because, I mean, at ODU, half the people that I talk to don't believe in heaven or hell. And so if I ask them where they're going, they're like, well, I'm just going to cease to exist because that's what happens when you die. And that's the reason that we can't do programs that like one size fits all, because people are different. And because as soon as we're like, this one really is going to lock it in, you run into someone that's like, no, that doesn't work for me. And you're like, oh, well, I don't know what to do now because I haven't actually valued you as an individual or as a person. We talked about individual and demographics, things like that. I haven't actually like valued what you value and thought the way you think. I just thought everyone was like me and believed in heaven and hell. And then we kind of run into this problem and can in those moments sometimes do more damage than good. So what I want to look at is this idea of how do we categorize or how do we think about people who don't know Jesus, not as one kind of person, but as people that are in this learning process, that are in different stages depending on kind of where they're coming from. And this isn't going to catch every kind of person. There are people that are all sorts of or all over the board, but this is meant to help you diagnose people in your life, where they're at, so that we can know how to meet them where they're at. I don't say diagnose in the sense that like we don't know what's going on in their hearts. We don't know what is happening necessarily, but through, I think, meaningful questions and conversation, through really being curious about them and what's going on in their lives, I think we can kind of find out where they are on this spectrum and think about, specifically what we're going to do is we're going to think about what does scripture justification and sanctification intersect with where they're at? What do those questions of like, how do I hear from God? Who am I? And can I really change? How do those questions intersect with where someone actually is on their sort of spiritual journey? These sort of five stages, this isn't something that I came up with. This is from a book that we use in RUF sometimes. This is like sort of, how do you minister in a postmodern context? What does that even mean? Who knows? What it means is, in this context, is this is where people fall in these kind of stages as they're sort of learning about Christianity, the Bible, who God is, the gospel, all of those sorts of things. If you are a person who came to faith at some point in life in which you remember a time before coming to faith, you will probably relate to some of these stages and kind of understand how do we be sympathetic to not every person who's not a believer thinks the same thing about who God is, about what the gospel is, about what the Bible says, things like that. And so we'll work through them really quickly, and then we'll kind of think about how they function on this chart. So the first of the five stages that we want to get people to move, so this is all a progression, is we want to get people from distrust to trust. If you're thinking of this as like absolute zero knowledge of scripture, zero knowledge of God, and maybe sometimes even what we'd call like a negative knowledge, which is like all of my experience with churches is bad and evil. All of my experience with Christians is they're mean or they are judgmental, or even like, I don't even know any Christians, but every time I hear about it in media, it's like they're dumb and don't believe in evolution and, you know, all those kinds of things. And so Christians are like actively bad and we should distrust them. Now then that's probably not most people we interact with, but that is the very far stage of where an individual can be. And so for that individual who's like, I don't trust Christians, we're going to respond to them differently than with someone who's already like, okay, I think Christians can be good. This kind of person, we have to be extremely patient with. And what we have to do is we sort of have to win them over to get them to say like, okay, well, you know, I think most Christians are bad, but I think like you're the exception. I think like the way that you have loved me has shown me that not all Christians are that way. You want to gently guide someone from distrusting to trusting. Truthfully, a lot of people who are not believers have valid reasons for not being believers, right? And we have to be honest about that. And we have to kind of come alongside them in what is that pain or that hurt or that frustration that you have with Christians? Why is that? How can I love you in that? How can I show how Christ loves you in your very legitimate, you know, issue that you have with Christians or with Christianity, or even with Jesus? We want to build trust so that they begin to see us in a different light from how they see other Christians. We want to move them from distrust to trust. Once they're in sort of a place where they can at least trust you, maybe not in everything, but they're open to you a little bit, they kind of move to the second stage, which we say is from being complacent to being curious. So it's one thing if, like, okay, I don't like most Christians, but you're fine, I can accept you, but I don't really care about what you believe or about what you say about the world or Jesus or the Bible or anything like that. It just doesn't matter to me. And in that stage, you want to start to get them to be curious about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about what that means for them. Sometimes the people in our lives, they're willing to talk about faith things or big picture things. They're willing to answer questions that we might have for them about it. Even like big spiritual, you know, those deep questions that we talk to them about, but they have zero interest in sort of reciprocating that or learning more. So it's like we can, you know, ask them and they'll give us an answer, but there's no sort of like, but you tell me what you think, or like, I would like to learn more. And that's the stage here. We're trying to move them into being curious, not only, you know, willing to talk about it, but actually being curious about, well, what do you think? What do you believe? What does the Bible say? Who is Jesus really? A lot of times, even in this stage, even though they trust you, they're still not willing to listen to you when it comes to faith things. And so in this stage, we're trying to invite them into a curiosity of Scripture. When I talked yesterday a lot about how I view the Psalms in this way, and the way the Psalms are so deeply emotional, this is the stage I'm often doing that with, is like you're experiencing a very real emotion and you think the Bible is this old antiquated book that has nothing to say about your life. Well, actually look at how it is probably targeting your heart closer than most other poetry or literature that you read today. That this book is actually probably more aware of what your feelings feel like than so much of the other stuff that you're looking to. We want to move them from being complacent to curious. The third, and this is like not the hardest stage, because the hardest stage is like actually when they become a Christian, but this is the stage that like people get stuck on, I think, probably the most. It's from being closed off to change in their life to being open to change in their life. This is the first stage where they start to think about what does it actually mean to be, if I were a Christian. And that's not like, you know, I don't mean that in any deep sense. I just mean that in like, what does it actually look like for me to change? Is it worth it? Why would I want to do that? You're starting to kind of get those beginning questions sort of rumbling around in their minds. The reason that this stage is so challenging to get through, one is because it's a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of us. But the other is because a lot of times you can get people to a stage where they're curious, they're asking questions, they trust you. You've at this point probably developed a pretty deep relationship with this individual if you're talking to them about these kinds of things. And they're even like at the point where they're thinking about these deep and spiritual things and how they apply to them. But they're super satisfied with their life. There's nothing going on in their life where they're like, I need to change. They're like, I'm pretty happy. I kind of like the things that you're telling me the Bible says are wrong, and I don't really want to make that change. And we can really empathize with this stage because we're not that much different. You know, the difference is for us, it's worse because it's like, we believe in Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus tells us they're wrong. And we're still like, but I like it. Like, I don't really, you know? So we can empathize with the individual who's like, I hear what you're saying. I think maybe you might be right about some of these things you're saying about the meaning that we have and being found in Jesus and the hope and the life of the resurrection. Like, I can vibe with those as ideas, but when I think about how it actually intersects with my life, it seems inconvenient. It seems like something I don't need to do. And so I just am not really that interested. This is one of the guys I did my internship with, my mentor, he told me that pastoral ministry is just being around people long enough for them to go into a crisis. It is just loving them and earning their trust so that when their life really falls apart, they're like, oh, I got to call this guy. And that's when like really meaningful ministry happens. He was talking about that mostly in the life of a church in you know, building trust with your congregants and really ministering to them. Because so often for pastors, it's like you're trying to meet with individuals and they're like, I don't have time for you until kind of their life falls apart. But when it comes to people who are not believers, this is just as true, is you are trying to be the person that they trust, the person who is sort of open to spiritual, they're open to spiritual conversations with, and they can be curious with. And something happens where they realize they need change in their life. Some kind of crisis comes up, some kind of problem or issue in their life that they can't get past, some kind of like frustration or whatever it might be, where for the first time, they're starting to really think about, man, maybe I'm open to the changes that you're saying Jesus offers. Sometimes that's things like eternal life, and sometimes it's things like, I don't know, like I'm really anxious, and Jesus, you tell me Jesus has peace. Things like that. It's sort of, we have to know the person well enough to know what is the change that they're seeking and how does the gospel, right? We talked about the narrow gospel and the broad gospel. How does the broad gospel apply to whatever they're kind of thinking through, facing, dealing with, whatever that might be. The fourth kind of shift we want to make is from meandering to seeking. We want to get them from going from this being an intellectual exercise to seeking the Lord. And I say seeking like really lightly there. I don't mean necessarily they're like, I'm ready, because that's going to be the next stage. Seeking simply means like, it's like curiosity times 10, you know? It's like, okay, I'm starting to think like this is pretty legitimate and I just want to know more. You keep inviting me to church. I'd like to come with you once and see what it's all about. I'd like to start really having conversations. I'd like to maybe, you know, I don't think I believe it, but I'd like to read the Bible with you. We want to get them to where they're actively seeking. And it's hard. It's hard to do. Truthfully, we think that once they're in stage four, there's a good chance that they're going to come to faith. But again, we believe that like this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a pretty hard stage to get people to. But it's, you know, that's the goal that we want to get to. We want to kind of keep them moving down this chain as much as we can, as much as we can encourage them, as much as we can kind of be empathetic to things they're going through and sort of even, you know, for someone who is in the place where they're open to change, be like, well, have you thought about, you know, reading the Bible? Have you thought about actually, you don't maybe necessarily believe in God, but have you thought about just like trying to pray and just asking God, like, hey, God, I don't know if you're there. Can you speak to me? Can you teach me through your word? You know, things like that. Get them to like actually practice some of the Christian things and see what the Holy Spirit is doing in that. The last stage, if you look at the chart, there's a dotted line, which is really, I made that chart and I added the dotted line because I wanted to make it clear, like this is where they become a Christian. It's from darkness into light. They're actually like they place their faith in Jesus. They are a Christian. This is the trajectory we're trying to get them on, is all the way from like, I don't trust the Bible or Christians and I don't necessarily like God, to like putting their faith in Jesus is the final threshold they have to cross. The threshold into the kingdom itself, in which they repent and believe and trust in Jesus for their salvation. And this is, I mean, it's a pretty daunting task when we think about where individuals are in our lives. Because the truth is that we can spend a ton of time working with them, asking them questions, spending time with them, processing things with them, investing ourselves in them. And they can, you know, come very far along this path, learning to trust Christians, becoming curious about who Jesus is, opening themselves up to personal change, seeking answers, and then never become a Christian. This is the importance of understanding all of those principles we talked about yesterday. God is at work, you know, learning is a process, people are individuals, like all those things matter, because if not, if we didn't believe those things, we would be crushed. The number of times and the amount of hours we invested in people that we loved and cared about that don't get here, because we would forget that salvation is not something that we can do. We rightly believe that we can't earn our own salvation. It's important for us to also say out loud, we can't earn someone else's salvation, right? We can't get them there. We can't do the right program that's going to get them there. We can't. All we can do is love them well, care for them, work with them through these things, and pray for them that Jesus is calling them. That's kind of how we think about where this process is. I hope what this helps you do is this helps you kind of think about those in your life and be like, well, some of my individual friends, they're kind of ones, some are threes, some are fours, like they're kind of in different places. And that helps us think about like, what kind of questions should I be asking them? What kind of subjects should I be talking to them about? How should I think about this? The error that we can make if we focus too much on this chart is sometimes you got to go for the kill. Right? We believe that the gospel saves people. We believe that the Bible is, there's eternal life in the words of Jesus. And so sometimes they're at a one and you know what? You just got to go for it and preach the gospel, right? It's like they're in a distrust phase and you're like, I could slowly work with you, but I got just a little bit of time and I'm feeling like this might work. And so you need to repent from your sin and believe in Jesus because he has died for you and will forgive you. Right? We don't want to get stuck on like, well, they're not ready for it because they're not at the right stage. We don't want to be cowards. We want to be bold and believe that God is actually saving people. But we also want to be mindful of where people are. We also want to be careful that sometimes if you're doing that with someone who is here, you might actually be kind of hardening their heart. I'm not saying that to say like, if you ever preach the gospel to someone, you're never doing something bad. You're never doing something wrong. I don't want you to think that. I just want to, in individuals who you have relationships with, and we think about relational ministry, you might do that and it might not have much effect. And so you might kind of like dumb it down a little bit and start after that talking to them about how do you build trust. You might have someone here, let's say here, who you've tried preaching the gospel to them. It doesn't work. And so now you're trying to think of, okay, well, now let's think about what are some hard things happening in your life and how can the change that the gospel offers? You know, you don't necessarily think you need forgiveness, but you do need hope or like joy or, you know, whatever it might be. And so let's kind of look at those things or those angles instead. So don't hear me say like, don't preach the gospel. That'd be the silliest thing to say. But we, in identifying kind of where people are, it can help give us strategies in how we think about how we talk to them, how we help the gospel kind of intersect with the experiences that they've had in the world. How do we love them as individuals? How do we approach them? Really interestingly, we're not going to do it now, but if you ever want to, if you look in John 4, the woman at the well, you actually watch Jesus go through each of these steps with her. It's like a really profound and beautiful thing that she goes from like, who are you, to going to others in her town and being like, guess who I just met? I just met God. It's a really beautiful thing. In case you're wondering, like, where do we get this from in scripture? We see Jesus doing this like individually with people all the time. But in the woman in the well example, we actually see the whole thing take place. So that can be fun homework for you at some point. So what we want to do really quickly, we got some new markers here, is we want to think about what these stages look like with Scripture, justification, sanctification. We believe that these are all, you know, the gospel. These are all not parts of the gospel, but these are all ways in which the gospel is changing us. These are all kind of parts of what the Christian life, how we grow in Jesus. We talked yesterday about the questions are like, how do I hear from God? Scripture. How do I know what God is saying to me? If God created the universe and like God is willing to talk to me, that's a pretty remarkable thing. I would like to know what he is telling me. Justification answers the question, who am I? Who does God say that I am? Who do I think that I am, both in Christ and out of Christ? And then sanctification, how do I change? Can I really change? We want to look at those questions because I believe those are questions. I wrote those too far over. Those are all questions that whether you are a Christian or whether you are someone who does not trust Christians, you're probably asking yourself those questions. Whether or not you realize it, those are things that are rattling around your brain. So this will be as interactive as you all want it to be. We're talking about Scripture, this question of how do I hear from God? Can I really hear from God? How do you think this looks for someone who is moving from distrusting to trusting? You guys can just shout it out if you want. Sure. So when it comes to the question of Scripture or like, does God really talk to me or how can I hear God's voice, whatever that question might look like, what would it look like for an individual to go from distrusting to trusting? Yeah, that's great. Like what, like basically you're thinking really early level apologetics, like, okay, you're telling me the Bible is one thing, the world has told me the Bible is something else. Let me investigate. Is it actually accurate? That's great.
They would ask you to explain.
Yeah. I mean, just really simple, like, how does the Bible actually, like, how do you read it? Yeah, I mean, that's absolutely like, I think that's an interesting angle because it's, they're not thinking about the Bible in the broadest way. They're thinking about the, like, how do you receive the Bible? Like how, and that's great because you want them curious, like not just in how Christians everywhere do this, but how you as a Christian do this. You want them as much as possible. We all know like, there's a lot of crazy spiritual things out there. And so as much as like they can identify Christianity as the way that you practice it is great because that's going to help build a lot of trust for sure. Yeah, that's great. That's, I mean, we talked about that yesterday in this idea that like Scripture isn't just a bunch of true things. Like when we think of our view of Scripture, it's not just that it's all true, it's that it actually is changing us. And so to get them kind of, I guess they're not quite yet curious about it, but they're starting to get them on like, well, what does the Bible actually say for itself? The Bible actually says it's different than those books, not just because it's more accurate or because it's, you know, but actually because the Bible claims for itself that it changes its readers, whereas those other books don't do that. They might not believe that. They might not trust that, but they trust you in saying like, I'm interested in your perspective on the Bible. We're going to move on because we don't have all the time in the world on we have 15 of these things. What I wrote for this is like, actually some verses seem true, right? Like when we talked about any of the emotional language of Scripture, if you can get someone to be like, well, I don't believe all of the Bible, but I actually believe like some of it is true. And like some of it's probably good for the world, right? Proverbs is a great place to kind of hang out with someone here. It's like, some of the Bible is good, you know? It obviously we would like to get them further along, but this is very early stages on that. How do we get them, when it comes to scripture, how do we get them from complacent to curious? Or what would it look like for them to go from complacent to curious? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I literally have similar to that. It's like, well, what does Jesus say about this? Because I think that's something that happens all the time is they're like, I've heard God is this way. And then, I mean, that's something I do with students all the time is like, they hear all this stuff. And I go to Isaiah and I'm like, look at how God talks about people who are oppressing people, right? Like you and God really agree on this thing. Yeah, absolutely. Like what does God actually, or what does the Bible actually say about this subject? Absolutely. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So for the third one in scripture, how do we see, I probably should have been writing things down here. How do we see someone moving from being closed to change their life to open to change in their life when it comes to scripture? When it comes to God speaking? Yeah. Questions about like, what is the Bible's actual use? And your hope there is that you can actually get to the point where you're reading it with them, right? Like that's the big, you know, the secret goal here is like, you want to get them so kind of invested in like, oh, is this really how God speaks that you can start doing it with them? And so helping them get to like, well, how is it actually used? It's not just this book that we're like, well, we all believe in it, but we kind of put it off. We're not a book club that doesn't actually read the book. It's like, well, no, it's actually the center. I mean, Jesus is the center, but like the Bible is actually so much of how we think about how we do church and what constitutes a healthy church. Is it preaching the Bible? Is it doing Bible studies? Things like that. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Like personal testimony and how scripture, like, hey, this is my favorite verse and this is why, right? Because it really helps me in this like dark time in life, or it helped me kind of overcome this, you know, whatever sort of battle I was having with this temptation or struggle or sin or whatever it might be. Yeah, you really want to get them thinking about like the Bible isn't just a book, but the Bible actually has something to offer to you in it. And ultimately we believe that's eternal life, but even in smaller things, like obviously we don't think scripture is necessarily going to change them if they're not in Christ. But we want to get them open to the idea that it does. Absolutely. How do we kind of move them from, or what do we see? How would we see it in an individual who's moving from meandering to seeking when it comes to scripture? Yeah, like they're personally engaged in scripture. I mean, this is something you see in the Psalms a lot and kind of in other places in scripture is this like, I sought the Lord. Like actual language in the Bible that's being used. And of course, in those examples, they're people who are already believers. But that's what we're trying to get people to is them seeking the Lord. Now then they don't necessarily know, I mean, they're not seeking the Lord in the same way, right? We're using the word seek in two different ways, but we want them to be actually seeking, actually like, let me try this out for myself and figure it out. And the reason we want that is because obviously like if we do believe it's the Holy Spirit that's saving them, then it's like, this is, you know, like that's a beautiful thing for them to be like, God, are you really speaking to me? God, are you really talking to me through your word? And because we believe that the word has power to do that, like, our hope is that he is. Our hope is that if God has gotten them, has changed their hearts enough to get them here, that it's because they're elect, it's because he's saving them. Finally, this is just kind of a fun one. What does scripture look like in the person who's become a Christian? Like, how do we see that change? Mm-hmm. Yeah, this point is like they have an appropriate relationship with the Bible. Up until now, they've kind of like been skeptical, not really known what God's speaking to them really means. And here at this stage, I mean, obviously, like, there are Christians who still have kind of an inappropriate view of how they think about scripture, but they're at the point here where it's like God speaks to me through the Bible. Like, I read the Bible not because I'm supposed to, not because I feel guilty if I don't. I read the Bible because this is how God speaks to me. And other ways too, right? God speaks to us through preaching. God speaks to us through creation in some ways. But like, this is God's word to me. Yeah, and it's a beautiful thing. Okay. Moving to justification, this question of who am I? Who does God say that I am outside of Christ? Who does God say that I am in Christ? All those kinds of questions. What does it look like for someone who's moving from distrust to trust when it comes to justification? Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. The way that I have it worded that's similar to that is this idea that, so if God is not just telling them who they are, but God is telling all of us who all of us are, is this is like, hey, some Christians are legit. Like, I went from thinking all Christians are bad to some Christians are good. And whatever this thing that God is claiming who you are, we're moving into, like, if some Christians are legitimate, who are they and why are they? It's that question of, like, I thought every Christian I've ever encountered was hateful and you aren't. What has God said about you, who you are, that has changed you? Like, what is it about you that's different from the rest of them? When it comes to justification, this idea of God telling us who we are, how does it look for them to go from complacent to curious? Yeah, absolutely. How did you, like, what makes you different from all of the rest of the people who I thought were Christians? What is it that God has said to you or proclaimed who you are that makes you different? Yeah, so the way I have it is, like, in the question of justification saying being who am I, this one I literally have is who am I? Like, I'm curious now. I thought I knew who I was. But who am I? We have to get them curious, get the kind of the wheel spinning in their brain on, like, oh, well, you know, maybe you do have something important to say to me. Like, who am I? Yeah. Yeah, it's like maybe God actually does have something to say about who I am. And maybe that's not good. right? Like maybe who God says I, because they're not in Christ at this point, maybe who God says I am outside of Christ is like not a fun ending, you know? This question of like, really, who am I? What does it look like to for them, when it comes to justification, the question of who am I, to go from being closed to change in their life to being open to change? Yeah, like a real openness to like, is God actually saying, like, so if you're saying to me that outside of Christ, this is who I am, but like, if I'm in Christ, this is who I am, what does that actually look like for me to be in Christ? Like, what would that look like in my life? Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, you'll see, this is a little bit convoluted. Part of it's because we're trying to break things into 15 different things, but there's actually, yeah, a ton of overlap in like the who am I and how do I change, which is I think often why, just kind of as we think about it in general life, that's often why we see people mix those categories up in regular life anyway. You think of like, this is really broad, but you think of a question that someone asks, I think young people ask this a lot, is like, is God mad at me? And the fundamental heart behind the is God mad at me is this, I'm forgetting justification and sanctification and mixing them, right? Like, is God mad at me? I feel like I'm not a Christian because I'm doing bad things. It's like, well, no. God's not mad at you in the sense that he loves you and you're forgiven in him. God also might chastise you and discipline you because you're not living faithfully. We're constantly mixing those categories, and this is kind of a great example of like, in your brain, you start to kind of like, ooh, which comes where? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. I think you make a great point too. This is like one of the big flaws with the whole theory or like the whole realm of economics is the idea that if people act rationally and nobody acts rationally. In this, we're like, well, this is logically how, and it's like people are emotional and they're different every day. And because we're emotional people some days, like I would say even for me as a person who has been a Christian for close to 15 years at this point, sometimes I wake up and I'm like, I don't trust God. You know, like even for us, we have these days where we're kind of all over the place. The thing that I have for this is when it comes to like being open to change and this question of who am I is actually, do I like who I am? Am I comfortable with who I am? Or am I lying to myself because I thought I had to have all the answers? Am I like trying to project something that I'm not? I think actually this is where so many people are. Sometimes they're aware of it, sometimes they aren't. Absolutely. And this is like the incredible power of Scripture is like, you aren't your ultimate authority. Scripture is. Yeah. Right. And you, like, we talked about the gospel as being often illustrated as seeds in people's lives. It's like, yeah, you're trying to put these seeds in there so the Holy Spirit can really start kind of working on their heart.
Good question to ask in that section.
Yeah. Yeah. How do you deal with your guilt? That's a great thing. Is like, when you go to bed at night, like, what are your coping mechanisms when you like feel pretty awful? Like how are you dealing with your guilt, and what are you going to? I mean, I think about this all the time with students when I talk about idolatry, because obviously like idolatry is so, for young people, it's like they have no category for like, we don't worship those things. But it's when you're dealing with fear, anxiety, stress, guilt, trauma, any of those things, what is the thing that you go to first for comfort or for meaning or for identity or for purpose? How do you deal with your guilt? That's a great question. You start powering through these because we got to go quick. From meandering to seeking, on this question, who am I? I'll just do these so we can talk about the last ones a little bit more. It's who does God say that I am? Like, I'm actually seeking, who does God say that I am? And I have this in two categories. It's who does God say that I am outside of Christ? And who does God say that I am in Christ? Because right here is where we want them to actually realize that their next step is to be in Christ. And that totally changes their identity. It doesn't totally change their identity. Like, if they are going to eventually put their place in Christ, like, Jesus loves them. It's not that he loves them, you know, it's a complicated question. But for them to see in Christ, who am I? We want them to go from not only being seeking that, but to getting to the point where it's like, man, the promises in Christ and the things that he tells me that I am, if I put my faith in him, are beautiful, incredible, hopeful, and full of life. You know, thinking about like, what do you deal with guilt? Do I actually like who I am? All those kinds of questions. Like, you are right there. Well, this is who you are if you're in Christ. The last question, how do I change? This is actually a question that exists a lot in people who are not believers. Like, can you actually change? There's entire like realms of psychology and practices that are surrounding this question. Like, is change actually even possible for individuals? For example, there's a lot of complicated views about things like Alcoholics Anonymous, because there's this question on, can people actually change? It's an incredibly dark and hopeless thing that the world has to offer out there, as far as like, how do you deal with like crippling temptation and sinful behavior if you're not in Christ? So how do we see someone moving from distrust to trust when it comes to, can I really change?
They see how you personally change.
Yeah.
Or maybe not change broad, but they trust you enough.
Yeah, so there's this question on like, I don't know if I can change. I don't know if change is even possible. But like, you say that you've changed. You say that you used to be a different person. Maybe they even knew you before. And so they're like, I've seen change in you. And I trust you. And so I'm, you know, whatever. Like, I had this theory or I have this idea and you're kind of disproving it. And I don't know what to do with that. And, you know, hopefully you have that trust with them. Moving from complacent to curious about change in their life. What does that look like? Yeah. Yeah. It's like, you used to have a terrible temper and now you don't. And it's like, how did you do that? Yeah. Like, I'm curious because, you know, either I have that same thing or like I have something similar enough that I could compare it to. Yeah. What does that look like? There's a great example of your pastor being pastoral. Like, I'm living off here in theory land, and he's like, here's actually where this applies in real life. Like, here's like real questions that deal with this issue. Yeah, that's great. I think, do I even need to change? Like, I've been fine with kind of my life before. Is it even necessary that I change, right? Why are, you say that this thing that I'm doing is bad, like, Is it actually? I don't know. Is there someone up here? Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's an incredible thing about Jesus. And that's a great example when we're talking about sometimes you just got to go for the kill. Like sometimes you just got to throw it out there. Even though they're at a stage two, kind of in that they're thinking, sometimes you got to throw it out there because it's going to make them more curious to move down. Absolutely. This next one, we have just a few minutes left, so I'm going to kind of just talk through these. When it comes to this question of how do I change or can I change, moving from being closed to change to open to change, it's kind of funny because the word change is so much in there that I feel like it's pretty straightforward. This is where it's like, can I really change? I have now accepted that there are things in my life that I need to change. I have now kind of am honest with who I am and with the things in my life. Now the question I have is like, is it even possible? Can I even do it? And of course, you know, the answer is outside of Christ, not in any really meaningful way, but we're trying to help them see that in Christ, yes, there is a hope for change. From meandering to seeking, this is where we want them to really start to feel, okay, I believe that there change is possible. How do I do it? How do I do it? This is a frustrating place to be in because they're going to try every way but Jesus a lot of times. They're going to do everything they can. They're like, I'm totally on board with you when you say like this thing is wrong and that change is possible. And I am going to try to do it through like breathing exercises and through Pilates and through chasing after whatever thing is, you know, get rich quick scheme, like whatever it is, like I'm going to try all of these things that aren't Jesus and just to encourage them, like real changes in Jesus, real changes in Jesus, real changes in Jesus. And then finally, this one, and I think this is where a lot of us kind of hope to be, even though often we aren't, is that I am trusting that Jesus is changing me. And we feel the tension in that a lot of times because I trust that Jesus is changing me and I don't feel that change very often. And a lot of times I actually feel like I'm taking steps backwards. But we have to remember what we've been telling this person the whole way is that there is real change offered in Christ. And even when we ourselves are struggling to feel that or to experience that, we know it's true. We know that Jesus is sanctifying us. We know that Jesus is changing us. We talked about yesterday about Paul drives this distinction between denying and dying. This is denying, this is dying. This is, we often as Christians are like going between being Christians and being not Christians in how we deal with thinking about change in our lives. It's because we're like, I'm going to deny. And Jesus is saying, no. You have died to sin. That's all I have for that. Real quick, I guess I'll pray, and then if you have questions, we can do it, because I know people have to go grab kids and all that kind of thing. Father, we thank you so much for the examples that you give us in the early earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in that we see your love for your people, your message that we have been invited into your kingdom and that you are building your kingdom for us and through us. We thank you that you are able to use us to do your work, and we thank you that you are calling lost people to know you. We pray that as we think about the people in our lives who are all over the place on what they think about you and the Bible and Christians and the world, we pray that you give us the wisdom to know how to meet them where they are, how to love them, in the place that they're in. I hope you, pray you give us the wisdom to help us move them in this progression to being curious about who you are, to being curious about what you've done for them, being excited and even seeking it, Lord. Lord, we pray that you make us people of prayer, that we can pray for these people, Lord. And ultimately, we pray that you save those people in our life who we are spending time with, loving, ministering to, and caring for, Lord. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.